scripture reading for this morning's lesson is taken from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Once again, good morning. Honored with your presence as we click over to a new month to be faithful to God. So glad that you are here this morning. And we'd like to go ahead and extend an offer for you to come back tonight at 5:30 as we look at Psalm number 93, a relatively short 5 or 6 verse psalm, but yet so many great lessons we can learn. And I'll say this to kind of whet your appetite for tonight. If you ever want to know more about the nature of God, Psalm 93 is a psalm for you. We'll study that tonight at 5:30. This morning, we're going to look at the preciousness of the church. Now, I know that you know as well as I know, because you're here this morning, that you think that the church is precious. You think it's not just some man-made institution. You don't think it's just some building, because, well, the church is not a building to start with. It's the people that assemble in the building. But this morning, I want us to examine why the church is precious. But before we do that, we find ourselves this morning in Matthew chapter 16, and this story really starts in verse 13, because Jesus Christ comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. Now, this is an area that is known for being very rocky. In fact, if you wanted good rocks in the biblical land, in the biblical world, you would have probably gotten rocks from Caesarea Philippi. It is known for the rocks that they have, and so the story just happens to be, I don't think happens to be, but the story finds ourselves here at Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus Christ asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, some say they're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. So he polled his disciples. He says, "What is the public opinion on me?" And they weren't certain. They thought he's some dead prophet, or maybe John the Baptist, who is a forerunner of him. But verse 15, he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And verse 16, Peter makes that great confession. He says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter knew who Christ was. Now, Peter's going to go on to deny that he knows who Christ is, but that's getting a little bit ahead in our story. And so verse 17, Jesus answers, says, "And blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he charged the disciples they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Why? Others had to come to that realization on their own. What do we see in this passage? Jesus is speaking about his identity. And when Peter tells Jesus who he is, he says, "You've answered correctly. You are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church." Now, what is this rock? The rock is not Peter. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you now, in the original language, Peter is the word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means rock, but it means Little Rock. Not Little Rock, Arkansas, but it means a little rock. And he says, "You are rock, you are Peter, and upon this rock, big rock, Petros." P-E-T-R-A-S. They're two different words for rock. People who say that the church is built upon Peter and they try to make him the Pope, they don't understand the language, because that's not what Jesus Christ is saying. It says, "Upon this confession." Notice how personal Christ says. He says, "I will build my church." Not the first church or the second or the third, whatever. He says, "I'm going to build my church." He says, "The gates of hell, they'll not prevail against it." Then he gives the disciples the keys to the kingdom. This is the church. This is the kingdom. This morning, I want us to examine 4 simple reasons of why the church is precious. So, number one, the church is precious because Jesus thought enough to plan for it and to build it. Number one, Jesus thought enough to plan for the church and also to build it. Let's look in John chapter 14. So we see that Jesus Christ, nearing the end of his time here on this earth, he knew what was ahead of him. He sent the Holy Spirit to inaugurate the church, if you will. And John chapter 14, starting in verse 15, and we know verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus Christ says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to pray the Father that he will send another comforter, or the Holy Spirit, and he's going to help you inaugurate the church. If you mark in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark up verses 15, 16, and 17, and I'll show you how. In verse 15, I would underline the word me. That's Jesus Christ. And then if you jump down to verse 16, I would underline the word Father, because that's God. And I would underline the words another comforter. And in verse 17, the word Spirit. Why? Because here you have three verses where all three members of the Godhead are mentioned doing different roles. So some people say, I don't know what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do. Well, here's a passage where they're all three working and all three doing different things. Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look in Acts chapter 2. Because that's when the Holy Spirit is sent, on the day of Pentecost. You know the story. If you're like me, your Bible probably just opens Acts chapter 2 as many times as you've been in there. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire set upon them. And watch it, verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what's happened? John 14, Jesus Christ says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to help inaugurate the church. What's happening in Acts chapter 2? That's the beginning of the church. How did it start? The Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles. They start speaking as tongues. So were they rolling on the floor and speaking gibberish? That's what people of the world today think speaking tongues is known. I know that if you go down, the Bible says that every man heard them in their own language. You see people on TV today that quote unquote speak in tongues and nobody can understand them. That's not speaking in tongues. That's acting crazy is what that is. So here in Acts chapter 2, we have the Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Because the Spirit's going to be instrumental again. Acts chapter 8, we see that Stephen has been stoned at the end of chapter 7. Paul enters the scene right there. He begins in chapter 8. We jump ahead just a little bit. We're going to study about a man named Simon the sorcerer. Verse 14, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here you have the people of Samaria that have obeyed the gospel, but yet don't have the Holy Ghost. And so verse 17, after they prayed, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why is this important? This is furthering the church that Christ prophesied, Christ promised about. And in Acts chapter 10, we know the story of Cornelius, where the Gentiles received the gospel. Holy Spirit is instrumental there as well. If you think back to our scripture text, Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Go back to Acts chapter 2 with me. So he uses these keys to give the terms of entrance, if you will, to the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said, and then repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. How do you get in? You have to repent and be baptized. Did it work? Yes, look at verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you jump back to verse 41, it says about 3,000 souls at that moment. If you jump to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, it says about 5,000 more. We don't know how many in between. And what are these people that have been baptized? What do we call them? Are they just a group of people that don't know what they're doing? No. Acts chapter 5, verse 11. What's the name that's given to them? And great fear came upon all the church. That's why this is so precious. And upon me have heard these things. There's the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So this collected group of people that have been baptized for the remission of their sins, they're called the church. which is precious because Christ planned for it. Christ built the church. And he also planned that it would keep going. If you were to look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 11, you see that the seed is the word of God. So you have an option for the church to continue from generation to generation. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. 1 Peter 1 and 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The seed that is the word of God, it never expires. You'll never plant it and not get good fruit if it's planted in the right ground. If you couple that back with Luke chapter 8, for instance. Brethren, the church is precious because Christ planned for it. Christ fought it with his blood. Number two this morning, why is the church precious? Because Jesus died and shed his blood for it. Jesus died and shed his blood for it. It's not enough that he planned for it, that he built it, but he also purchased. He signed the note. If you're with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, jump back to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So what bought us back from sin? Who signed the note? What was it? The blood of Jesus Christ. Were we in sin? You better believe we were. Were we lost in sin? Yes. Was there a note on our head, so to speak? There was. But Jesus Christ signed his name on the line and said, I'm going to buy that one back. And I'm going to buy that one back. He said, I'm going to buy them all back. Let's look again in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Favorite passage in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we see that the blood of Jesus Christ was so precious that he shed his own blood. Verse 28, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He didn't go to the bank and write himself a note and made out the cash and go cash it and gave them money. He said, I'm going to buy them back with my own blood. That's what cost our lives. That's where our lives cost Christ. Let's look one more time in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. Revelation 5 and 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They said, worthy is the Lamb, is his blood on us. Brother, just as precious as the blood of Christ is, so is the church. Because the church was purchased with his blood. That's number two. Number three this morning, why is the church of Christ, the Lord's church, precious? Because Jesus considers the church to be his bride. Jesus thinks so much of the church, he equates it as being his own bride. Now, Jesus was not married here on earth, but spiritually, he equates the church as his bride. Let's look first in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sure as soon as you heard the word Christ as bride, you probably went there in your mind. At least I often do. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In this passage in the book of Ephesians, starting back, well, really in verse 19, 18, somewhere in that area, Christ starts to use an analogy how husbands are to treat wives and wives are to treat husbands. And then he makes the ultimate analogy of how Christ treated the church. And that he would do anything for the church so much that he died for it. Brethren, that's how precious the church is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let's look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Well, here in this context, Paul is saying that I want you to just be living for Christ. I've presented you, you're with Christ, don't be going to some other doctrine. Don't be going to some other quote-unquote religion, just like Christ only has the church, you only are to have Christ. Let's see what else Paul says in Romans chapter 7. As we go backwards in the Bible for a minute. Romans chapter 7. Beautiful passage in which in the first four verses, Paul's going to talk about the husband and wife relationship. He's going to compare it to that of Christ and the church. But that's really not the main point of the chapter. He just uses that as an introductory thought. Join with me in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? For the woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, and she is no longer. She is no adulteress, so she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married one to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So once again, Paul says, just as the husband and wife, so is Christ and the church. Now let's look once again in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 21. Almost at the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And here John is talking about that new heaven or the new Jerusalem that he sees in this vision that he's told to write. Revelation 21 and 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth would pass away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 9, There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, what's John saying? John says, I saw heaven, and it was just as beautiful as a bride for her husband. One more passage in Revelation is Revelation 22 and verse 17. Revelation 22 and 17, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Brother, let me ask you a question. Is not a man's most precious relationship that to his wife? It is. So how much more then, if the church is the bride of Christ, how precious is the church? It's the most precious thing out there. That's number three. Lastly, number four this morning, why is the church so precious? The church is the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head. Number four, the church is the body of Christ and Jesus Christ being the head. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians and let's look in chapter 12 for this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. What does the Bible say? For as the body is one, it has many members. All members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is discussing the fact, actually 12, 13, and 14, the fact that there were miracles in the church at that day. And there were some of those in Corinth that had different spiritual abilities. And so there was contentions arising because they didn't all have the same job. And so one person thought, because I can do this gift, I'm better than this person. And so Paul spends this chapter saying, just like the body has many different parts, arms and legs and hands and feet and eyes and ears and everything, they all have their own job, just like you have your own job in the church. And then chapter 13, the love chapter, he's actually saying that the greatest thing, he says these gifts will go away, miracles will go away, but love, the thing that remains, then he spends the 14th chapter making that application. And so he says that we are one body in Christ, is the head. Let's spend some time in the book of Ephesians now. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The Bible says, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So now the Bible says that Christ is the head of the body. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Let's look there. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. We were talking about Ephesians 4 in class, but Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, and the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body to the edifying of itself in love. We focus on the speaking truth and love part, but he goes on to say that we are the body and Christ is the head. We are the body. What is that? That's the church. One more passage in Ephesians is Ephesians 5 and 23. Now we're back in the husbands and wife passage. Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. It's the body of Christ, and he's the head of it. One more passage for consideration is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and 18. And he, who is he? That's Christ. And Christ is the head of the body, that is the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. What's he saying? Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. That's what makes the church so precious. He died for it, and it's his own body. Is not a man's body something about which he shows care and concern? Is it not precious to him? Do you not go to the doctor when something is hurting you in your body because you want your body to be better? You not clean your body so it becomes better? You go down the list? Yes, we do. So therefore, we care for our body. Our body's precious to us. It's the only body we have. Brethren, Christ, the body that he has is precious to him. That is the church. Why is the church so precious? Jesus Christ planned for it. Jesus Christ built the church. Why is the church precious? Because Jesus Christ died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. The only one that never sinned, never was a guile word found in his mouth. The only perfect one died for the church. Why is the church precious? Because it is his bride that he loves, and he would do anything for it, so much that he died for the church. Why is the church precious? Because the church is his body, and he cares for his body. Next time you see somebody and they say, why do you go to church? That's something old that we don't do anymore. Tell them, no, the church is precious, and here's why. You don't have to preach the whole sermon, but now you know why the church is precious. Let me ask you, how do you regard the church? Is it, I've got to wake up and go to church, or I am ready to go to church? Why, it is precious to me as well, although I didn't die for it, but I live for it. I died to sin for it. Is the church precious to you? If you obey the gospel, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, yes, he purchased the church, but he also redeemed us from our sins. Romans 5, 8, 9 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself freely. He didn't have to. He had free will, but he submitted to God's will, so he died for us. Have you you died to him, if you died to sin, if you obeyed the gospel, if you heard, believed, repented, confessed, and then been baptized, going under that watery grave, fill up a new creature alive in Christ, if not, why not do so this morning? Why not put on Christ in baptism and then live as a faithful Christian until death? Revelation 2:10, Bible says you will get that crown of life. Attending worship, living the life of a Christian. If sin's into your life and you're not living that faithful life you promised you would, why not come back this very morning and be restored and leave in a right relationship with God? If we can help you in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand.